Amen. Now please remain standing as the word is read from John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, and maybe just a couple more. These are the words of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Let us pray. Father, like the disciples, we long to know our God, our Father. We long to follow the way, the Lord Jesus. But we cannot do so as we cannot understand all that your word has for us if we do not have your Spirit. And so open our hearts by your Spirit in the preaching of your word, that we might know you, love you, and follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You have been created in the image of God. You have been created in the image of God. And I hope you know more than maybe you knew weeks ago what that means. You have been created and immediately covenanted in Him, relationship with Him, or to the extent that that relationship is strained, it is straining to the very image of who you are, the very person of who you are. Because to be created in the image of God is to be created with a need to know and to be known by God our Father. To be human is to have a deep need to know God the Father. And more importantly, it seems, to be known by Him. To be received by Him. To be loved by Him. To be instructed and protected and provided for by Him. That is built into us. That's who we are. That's what it means to be human. In a world caught in the grip of a profound father hunger, there is a disorienting and deep-seated suspicion, however, of turning to God our Father as presented in the Word. In our day, in our age, in our generation, maybe for generations, to use the name Father is to dream up quickly or to bring up to mind suspicion, fear, anger, bitterness. To call one to come to God the Father is not an immediately inviting term these days to many people. We might call people to Jesus. The call to come to Jesus Christ is found all over within the evangelical world. And we might emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God's Spirit within us. But who emphasizes the need to know the Father? But the Word speaks of the Father, and there we find the character and gospel of God to clarify and to heal and draw us into our relationship with God and with His children. For to come to God the Father is to be drawn into His church, into His people, into the kingdom of heaven. And once you're in the kingdom of heaven, you are in a place where brothers and sisters abound. You are in family. You are in the place where family starts. I know that we understand that God has granted a number of governments. There is the civil government, there is the ecclesial church government, and there is the family government. And we talk about the distinctions of those. But while there's a distinguishing factor between family government and church government or the church itself is also known as a family. There also is a family aspect to that. And I hope to address some of that here as well this morning. Of course, the center of this passage that we're looking at is where Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is coming on the heels of a number of conversations that Jesus has been giving to his disciples. Chapter 13 begins with Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And there's consternation and questions about that. But it's when we look back on it, we think of that as a wonderful passage, a good passage. But it goes on from there immediately to talk about declaring a traitor right in the midst of those who are having their feet washed. And then for Jesus to announce his coming departure, that I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to leave. And then when Peter denies, when Peter says, I will never leave you. You're not going anywhere. And then this is where Jesus also prophesies Peter's denial of him. And so there has been these rather stormy conversations that have come up from Jesus now to the disciples. And as we turn to chapter 14, Jesus turns and speaks these words of comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. And so Jesus then tells that not only is he going away, but he's going away to prepare a place for them. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He says, "There, and I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you as well," as in verses 2 through 4. Jesus knows that we want to dwell with our Father. He's already working with that. If I go away, I want you to know I'm going to my Father's place, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you will dwell there. You'll dwell there with my Father. Jesus, then Thomas is confused in verse 5. He asks for the way. I don't know the way. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Where is the way? And Jesus says in no uncertain terms that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 6. His point is that he is the way and that he is the only way to the Father. For now on, he said, for now on, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Verse 7. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. In fact, Philip then responds with a great desire. This need for a father, this need to know the Father comes out. Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We want to see the Father. We want the Father revealed to us. We have this need for a father. And Jesus again states that if you have seen him, that you have seen the Father, verse 9. If you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the Father. Later, he also says that if we love him, we will keep his word, and he and the Father will come and make a dwelling place in us. Verse 23, look at verse 23 with me there in chapter 14. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, that love will manifest itself. They will keep my word. That's the expression of love to God, keeping his word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come. That is, God the Father and God the Son will come by means of the Spirit. He's going to talk about the Spirit coming. We will come and we will dwell. We will make our home with him. Actually, the word there, make our home, is a mone. It's only used twice in the Gospels. It's only used twice, I believe, in the New Testament. And the other time was that word mansions, was that dwelling place, that mansions, that in my house are many mansions, are many dwelling places. But he also says that not only am I going there to prepare a place for you to dwell, but for all who love me, manifest by keeping my word, the Father will love him, and we will come and we will make a mansion. We will make a mansion in you. This is where we are to understand, as God says when we come and worship him, and God says to us, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell in the midst of you. I will dwell in your very midst. I'm with you. And so consider this dwelling place for just a minute, this home. Do you hear in the language of Jesus this dwelling, this need to come into the Father's house, this sense of a need for family? When I'm My purpose over the next few minutes is not what you might think it is. It is not to rally fathers to try to gin up themselves in such a way that they can be more like God the Father. That may be a wonderful tertiary application. But my first goal this morning is for us to see from the Word our need for a father, our need for the Father to dwell with us and us to dwell with our Father, and that the father hunger that is riddling our land, that works itself out in all kinds of terrible activities and self-destructive activities and sin and lawlessness against God, are healed when we are with the Father. When we know the Father. Because Jesus is the way to the Father. I'm not saying I don't want to talk at all about Jesus or the Spirit. And while God is three persons, three distinct persons, He is one God. I'm going to speak about the Father, but in no sense am I setting Jesus or the Spirit aside. But I am noticing, both in times where you're witnessing to people or when you're talking to people about growing in their knowledge of God, that the Father is oftentimes missing in terms of what that means. There's a hands-off approach to the whole person of God the Father. I think in preaching the gospel to us, to ourselves, to one another, this is something that we need to reclaim and grow in. We need to cultivate an understanding of God the Father. What is this dwelling place, this home, when I come to God the Father? Well, Ephesians 1:5 says that God the Father has adopted us as His children. So familial language is used throughout Scripture. You've been adopted. You've been adopted. God has brought you into His family, and you may look to Him as Father. Jesus, we are told, is the way. In Ephesians 1, we are told that he's the one who has redeemed us. By His blood, He has purchased us. There's a purchase price in being brought in and in being adopted, and Jesus is that way. He's the way that we get to the Father. And then we are also told that the Spirit dwells in us and dwells in us in a particular way. The Spirit speaks to us of Jesus, and the Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. We are objectively adopted by God the Father, and by the work of the Spirit in you, by the work of God's Spirit in you, you find yourself crying out, Abba, Father. This term Abba, of course, is a term of familial, intimate relationship. There's honor being granted in the term Father, and there's intimate closeness being expressed in Abba, Father. And it's God's Spirit who is doing that in us. He loves us, and we're told in John 17:23 that God the Father loves us as He loves His only begotten Son. It's as though you're in a mixed family, and you have some children who are your own, and others that you have adopted, and you say to your children, you say to your adopted children, I love you, just as I love my own. I brought you into my family, and I love you because you're my children, whether by natural birth or whether through adoption. None of us are God's children naturally. All of us are adopted, except for Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And God the Father says, well, first of all, let me ask you this. Do you know that the Father loves the Son? Do you know how much the Father loves the Son? Well, let's just see this also, so it's not just me telling you. John 17. I'm going to pick up in verse 20 where Jesus is praying, I do not pray for these alone who are with Him right then, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory with which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. I've loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also... I'm sorry, I'm going to continue on here. No, I'm not. It's just the 21. Just 23. I'm sorry, I'm distracted. And that they love them as you have loved me. This is the love of God the Father that he has for his son, and he has the same love for his adopted children. This is how the triune God operates. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him, through Jesus, we have access, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father," Ephesians 2, 18. And in that passage, he's talking about both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your heritage. All have access by Jesus, in Jesus' name, through the Spirit to the Father. It is though we can understand it, and this illustration has been made before, that the Son is the way or the road, and that the Spirit enables or is the means or is the engine by which we go down that road, and the destination is the Father. That's the place that we are to get to. And so in that sense, it's not just about coming to Jesus, you see. It's not just about receiving the Spirit, you see. All of these things are means in some way, in a particular way, to get us to the Father. The one we want to know, the one we want to be known by, the one we want to find our home in, and the one who has promised he will make his home in us. Later on in Ephesians 13, in this great prayer, in fact, let's turn there as well, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul will stop and pray for the Ephesians after he has given this a long theological treatise. In 3:14, he'll say, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Regularly through the scriptures, by the way, you'll see that prayers are offered to God. There are prayers to Jesus. There is a prayer to the Holy Spirit. But regularly, prayers are often offered to God, and you see them being offered in the name of, or in the righteousness of, or because of Jesus, and they are offered in the power, again, in the Spirit. You see this. Jesus is the way. Even in our prayers, Jesus is the way, the name. The Spirit empowers or takes our prayers, but the prayers are offered to God the Father. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he describes the Father in this way, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The Greek word is patria, the whole fatherhood. Everything that makes up family and the head of that, the Father, is found. Its origin all comes from the Father. This powerful prayer Paul is giving us tells us that the origin of all family life and therefore of all human relationship is the Father. When Jesus prays for those believers and for the believers that haven't yet come, he says, "I want them to all be one, just as we are, Father, just as we are one. I want brothers and sisters in the church to love one another and to glorify one another just as you and I do, because I know that you love them, Father, just as you love me." This is family talk. This is made in the image of God talk. This is relational talk. But we've lost it. We've lost a sense of a deep sense of what it means that God is Father. The name Father carries with it enormous, enormous power. And because of that, there often is so much pain when considering the faults of one's earthly father. In discussing the situation we find ourselves in our culture and these generations, we talk about a fatherless culture. Abdicating, absent, exploiting, abusive fathers all around. Many of you grow up in homes with faithful fathers that you are thankful for and you honor. Many of you grew up in homes where there was no father. Many of you grew up in homes where there was an abusive, an exploitive father. Many of you, where the one place you should have found provision and protection is the very place that you found pain and rejection. And so when the name father, when the word father, this powerful, built into our system word is used, it is a painful word these days. It's a painful word because of the rejection by men to be fathers, by the rejection of men to take on the role of fatherhood and to live as God has called them in that way. In that rejection, and we've seen that rejection of being a father follows in the rejection of God the Father. You reject God the Father, from whom all fatherhood finds its name, its meaning, its purpose, its origin. You reject God the Father, and your ability to be a father goes away. And it's not a snapshot. It's not a magic trick. It doesn't. But as a culture, you reject God the Father, and fatherhood goes away. We've rejected fatherhood. We've rejected God the fatherhood, and father has gone away. How do I come to know the Father? And so often, people are resisting coming to know God the Father because their initial response to father, to the word father, is pain. But would you let God's word tell you who your father is? Thank God for faithful fathers who have done us some service to point us to what it means that what a father is. You will see in the characteristics of God the Father pictures that hint back to you, remind you of your own earthly father. But even when we have pain or rejection or we think of fatherhood in a negative way because of how we may have been treated or mistreated by our fathers, the only standard by which we can say that was wrong, and this is so important, the only standard by which you can say your father mistreated you is if God the Father is the origin of all fatherhood, and that his definition of what it is to be a father becomes the definition by which we determine whether or not someone is a good or a bad father. Reject God the Father, and you have no basis of criticizing anybody's fatherhood or any culture's fatherhood. But it is right and proper to see that our fathers, all our fathers, were imperfect, as long as we are doing that by looking to God, our perfect Father. And God, your perfect Father, has received you. He paid for you with the blood of his Son. He's adopted you into his presence, into his family. He's poured out his Spirit into you so that your heart cries out to him, Abba, Father. He has, through that, and as we'll see, he disciplines and grows and instructs and builds you up so that you might grow up into him and be like his Son, Jesus Christ, your elder brother. It's interesting, what a child normally assumes their father should be like corresponds to the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And several of these passages, I want to point that out. Again, this naturalness of a sense of, I know what a father is, because built into me, I have a need to know, a longing to know the Father in heaven. Daniel 7:9, we are told that God's name is the Ancient of Days. And I've always thought about this, how impossible it is for your kids to think that you once were a baby. Sometimes it's okay, they can think about you being a little boy or a little girl. But have you ever tried, the first time you tell your kids, the first time you tell your little kids, you know, I once was a baby too. They, no, you weren't. No, look, I'll show you a picture here. Here I am. I was a baby. That's not you. That's a baby. Right? They have this, it's like, it's hard to believe. It's hard for them to think of you, the Ancient of Days. Our kids think our kids are built with a sense that we are perfect, right? That's why we let them down. That's part of why we let them down so much, because we're not. But built into them is a sense of, I can turn to God, I can turn to Dad, I can turn to my Father for anything. He's perfect. And, of course, our Father, we're told that our Father is perfect. Our Father in heaven is perfect in Matthew 5:48. Whatever our Father is doing, we believe that must be the right thing. We believe our Father is wise. He has all the answers for us. And God is wisdom himself, 1 Timothy 1:17. Children ask Dad about everything, and children expect answers from Dad about everything as well. And it's just built into them. And a father is loving. A father is loving because God is love. And because God the Father loves us. And the perfect Father pours out this love upon his own. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." In that passage, I believe, is reflected here in the service of worship. I exhorted you to join in the call to worship with Jesus in singing praises along with Jesus to God the Father. At the same time, you should hear the Father singing over you, his children, with love. And quieting you. It's a wonderful phrase. And he will quiet you with his love. It is here in the presence of God that we are renewed in our contentment in him. That we are renewed in our love and thankfulness for him. That we're renewed in our trust and faith in him in the midst of everything else that is going on and everything else that is going to go on. That's what a father does. That's what a father does. I'm afraid, a little child is afraid, and they run to their father. They want something desperately, and they run to their father to go get it. This is built into the natural sense of what it means to have a father, an earthly father, but even more so, our perfect heavenly father. Our kids think we're rich. They're always turning around asking you for. They think that you can just get anything, right? You know, and it's built into them that you're the access point for all that they ever would need or want. Well, God the Father, it says of him, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and probably 1,001 hill also." He owns everything. He is rich. And he delights in giving. He delights in giving. "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it," he says. So not only is he rich, he's generous. In fact, he's prodigal. He's wasteful in how he gives to us so many things that we don't necessarily need. I just spent so much money in the last year killing a bunch of blackberry bushes because they're just going all over. And then last night we were having guests over, and I went and I spent $18 buying blackberries at Costco because my wife was making a dessert and she wanted to be able to put blackberries on top. And God just provides, it's just prodigal. He's just wasteful. He just throws it out there for us all over. God is kind and generous and rich. And then the other thing is, he never dies, or he's immortal. He's the great king who is immortal. 1 Timothy 6:16 speaks of his immortality. And we don't expect our fathers to die. Of course, we will all die, but it never feels right. It never feels right. You know, I've spoken to men who grew up with fathers that they loved and honored. There was nothing between them. There was nothing than anything that was hard on their relationship. They were in great great fellowship with their father. Maybe they honored him as a great Christian man, a great businessman, a great leader, a great servant in any number of ways. And yet, when their father dies, even then they feel this sense of just this, there's a relationship torn. There's something not right. I needed another day. I needed some more time. We just don't expect our fathers to die. And that's because God the Father is immortal. He will never die. So in all these things that are built into us, as children, we oftentimes look first of all to our earthly father, and imperfectly, he is that way for us. But ultimately, what we should see is, and as we grow up in Christ, we see that God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is exactly and perfectly that. God is your Father. He's your home. He's the head of your family. head of this family. His character is consistent with what his word then declares that he will do for his children as well. And so here are the implications of God being our father. First of all, he will teach us. Isaiah 48:17 says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." God the Father promises to show you this world and to show you how to profit in this world, how to make something of this world, because you are supposed to, and God is going to instruct you. God the Father will instruct you. He has all kinds of means that he's going to use. But children, one of the things for you to think of, and then all of us, but children, when you're in school, this is one of the means that God is using to instruct you in the ways, not just about him, but in the ways of this world that he has created. He is a teacher, and he will teach us. He teaches us in our circumstances as well. He teaches us in our sufferings as well. There's nothing going on in your life. There's not a thing going on in your life that God is wasting. In fact, each and everything has been predestined by him so that you will learn, so that you will grow, so that you will be sanctified, so you'll become more like him, so that you'll grow in knowledge, so that life will be more profitable for you. God is teaching you, and he's a good teacher. And he is also full of affection toward us. Isaiah 43:4 says, "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you." Or 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He cares for you, it says, actually. It says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's affectionate towards us. He's full of sympathy towards us. Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. It is a parent who oftentimes is the first one to notice that the child is hurt and go to pick them up. Here's the cry amidst all the other cries. No, that's my child. And I go and I get my child. Isaiah 63:9 says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them." God sent his son and he's redeemed us. He's redeemed us. There are passages of Scripture that tell about how God's wrath is poured out upon sinners. But how do I reconcile that with also the fact that he has saved anyone out of that wrath? Well, he's had pity on sinners. He's had pity on you. He has seen you enslaved and in bondage, and out of pity for you, out of love for you, he's gone and he's got you, he brought you out. He's protected you. He saved you. That's what a father does. A father puts you in a better place. God, your father, has put you in a better place. Where would you be? Where would you be today were it not for the love of God the Father? You can look out in the world around you and you can see a lot of places. I can see a lot of places I would be were it not that God had pity on me and redeemed me. This is the love of God the Father. In his goodness, he corrects us. He disciplines us. He chastens us. He does so because he loves us. And our father, in Hebrews 12, it says, our earthly fathers, they disciplined us, but not perfectly. But look at how much good came of it, which, by the way, is a wonderful argument, place to go, to prove that discipline, chastening, is in fact a biblical grace that we are to bestow upon our children with the hope and promise that God is using it to bring them into a greater knowledge of him. But God does it perfectly. God the Father chastens you perfectly. In your circumstances right now, and he warns there in Hebrews 12, he says, you haven't suffered unto the shedding of blood yet. So to the extent all of our sufferings lead us to great and horrible, difficult, painful situations, God is even in all of those disciplining and chasing us. He has us by his hands, and he's using those things for our good and for his glory. He chastens us. He corrects us. He leads us towards holiness. And at the same time, he protects us from the evil one. This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, to deliver us from the evil one, to deliver us from evil. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are told that God always provides a way of escape from the temptations that are around us. Are you tempted? Say amen. God has provided a way out. God has provided a way out of your temptation. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. It says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It does not say, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and beg and hope. But you know, of course, God is very stingy and he probably won't give us grace or mercy to help us in our time of need. Do you need grace? Do you need mercy? The Father loves. He sits on a throne of grace. It is his character. It is his nature. It is his purpose to give grace and mercy. He sends his angels as ministers for us, Hebrews 1:14. And we are told that he will not withhold any good thing from us. Psalm 34, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I hear the words of Jesus in that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's God the Father speaking through his Son. Romans 8:32. If the Father has given you the Son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If he's given you his highest prize, his own Son, what in the world would God withhold from you? And if you think, as your flesh will do, well, here, I've got a list. I'll bring it out, right? Well, bring it out. And with each one of those things that you believe God has withheld from you, I believe as you seek him, God's word attests to it, as you seek him, he will show you the grace that is sufficient in the midst of the no or not yet right now. It's always something better. It's never something worse, and he's never run out of grace. He's never run out of mercy. He's never run out of love. He never is looking in your future and wondering if he's going to be able to figure out how to fix this mess. He's not worried. God has no problems. God only has plans. God has no problems. He only has plans. And when we turn to him, when we trust him, when we bring out that list, you're left with this honest, he's going to put that list back down, he's going to look at you, and he's going to say, okay, I gave you my Son. Do you think that there's anything I would not give you? Do you think there's any good thing I would ever withhold from you? And the Spirit of God will testify, Abba Father, will testify, I know I can cast all these cares upon him because he does care for me. I know that there is nothing that can occur to me that will not be for his glory and for my good. And like a son, like a little child, has to often trust his father to take him somewhere, to lead him somewhere that at the moment he does not want to go. We have to trust the Father. Because he doesn't tell us always. He doesn't lay it all out. Because we would not be able to carry. Right now, you can't carry the glory that he has for you. Right now, you can't carry the promises and the good things that this Father has for you. You cannot carry the eternity and infinite goodness that God has for you. So he's got to work you up to it. He's got to build you up to it. He's got to prepare you for it. And that's what he's doing right now. You're on a spiritual workout to be built up so you can finally be able to carry the weight of the glory that is coming to you, son or daughter of the living God. That's what's going on. That's what the scriptures proclaim is going on. And it's going on in your life now. This is why we can, in the midst of whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, we can turn and look to God and say, you're working me out really hard. Something really good must be coming. Something really heavy in its weight and glory must be coming my way. And if God grants you that faith, if God grants you that faith to be able to say it, then you will say, bring it on. You'll join with Paul and rejoice in your sufferings and your afflictions and the wrongdoings that come to you and the difficulties of just general life. If God grants you that faith, the faith that he granted to Paul, the faith that he granted to martyrs, the faith that he has granted to Christians who are willing to lay down their lives and give up everything for the sake and for the name of Jesus Christ, those are the people who took God at his word and said, nothing good will ever be withheld from me. He's just building me up right now so I can carry the weight of the glory that's coming my way. C.S. Lewis was the one who said, with regard to the weight of glory, that we act like little children playing in our mud puddles and refusing the invitation to go to a day at sea. We are far too easily pleased and satisfied. And our temptation, I believe a strong temptation in an American culture is a temptation to just want life to be full of leisure and ease and pleasantness and rest and no difficulties. That becomes our definition of heaven. If I could just have, you know, another glass of wine, another show to watch, and another soft couch to sit in for a long, long time, I made it. And C.S. Lewis would say that's a mud puddle compared to the day at sea that is coming for you. Do not rest there. Do not stop there. Let God build you up. God the Father, who has a dwelling place, who dwells in you, who has a home, who has a family, who has a name, who has a destiny, who has purpose, who has your life, your eternity in his hands, and he's placed it in your heart. You want to know God the Father, and you want to be known by him. It is your deepest desire. And oftentimes, you have distracted yourself with little baubles. But God's word would instruct us, would tell us that our need to know the Father, to be known by the Father, is our deepest need. It is part of what it means. It is primarily what it means to be human and made in the image of God. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, describing God, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Do you feel fatherless? Do you look back on your life and see the shortcomings of your father? Do you feel fatherless? Maybe some of you don't even know your father, never knew your father. Do you feel fatherless? More importantly than that, do you feel fatherless with regard to your relationship, your stand before God? Because he is willing and able and declaring, I am your father. And all that you need, all that you want, all that you long for in fatherhood, in being a son or a daughter to a father, I have for you in all of its fullness. And it heals, and it clarifies, it changes. When we don't turn to that father because of our deep-seated need for a father to provide, to protect, we create idols. We create idols individually, and we put our hope and our trust in these pleasures, these baubles, these pursuits, these riches, all these things. And we try to make them do for us what only the Father can do. As a nation, when we reject the kingship of Jesus Christ, when we reject the fatherhood of God, when we reject turning to him first and foremost in everything, we create idols, and our idol today is the state. As a culture, as a nation, we want the state to protect us from cradle to grave. We want the state to make sure we're taken care of, that we have equal pay, that nobody gets more than I get, that I want all my rights taken care of, and I'm going to turn, and the state's going to provide it for me, and so I'm going to turn myself over to the state. I'll give the state everything. But we're not supposed to give the state everything. We're not supposed to give the state our trust, our heart, our hope. We're supposed to give God, our Father, our trust, our hope. The state makes a terrible father. The state has a good place to be. God has placed the state, the civil authority, in a good place to do good things, but not to be our father. You let the state be our father, and the state all of a sudden now begins to create men in its own image, according to its own laws and reasons. And all of a sudden, what does male and what does female mean? Well, not what God the Father means, it's what God the state means. What do relationships mean? What does family mean? Well, no longer is it what God the Father says. No longer do fathers, earthly fathers, have responsibility for their children. The state now apparently does. When do they come into existence? Well, God the Father doesn't answer that question anymore. God the state answers that question for us now. What constitutes a covenantal relationship? Well, God the Father doesn't say anything about it. Our God, the state, defines that for us. Why are we losing the battle for humanity? Because we have abandoned the Imago Dei. Because we have abandoned the definer of the Imago Dei. We have no value. We have no rights. We have no eternity. We have no hope if we reject God the Father. If we refuse to acknowledge him. If we suppress his righteousness and his truth with our wicked lies from our own hearts, because we've turned our hearts elsewhere. State's a horrible God. Horrible God. But she can feed you a lot of good pleasures for a while. She can feed you a lot of good pleasures for a while. Christians, it's too late for politics, and it's too late for legislation, and it's too late for the state to save us. But this is the truth is, it has always been too late. It's never been their place. It's never been their place. Politics is no savior. Legislation is no savior. It will not save our country. The current epidemic of sexual activism and the demand to murder our children is the result of disobedient fathers. And I am afraid that Christian fathers, along with the church, are just as much to blame, because we don't know God the Father. We don't worship God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, according to his rules and regulations. God our Father must grant us the gifts of repentance, reformation, revival, and reconciliation. And if he doesn't, we are on a path. But God is kind. Cry out to God the Father. God our Father must give these. And for individual fathers, because you are to reflect. You are to reflect who God the Father is. And here is your invitation to know the Father. You can't imitate that which you don't know. You cannot imitate him who you do not know. Do you know God as Father? Do you know God as your heavenly, perfect, loving, rich, generous, disciplining, instructing, wise, eternal, never dying Father who loves you? Only then can we embrace the high calling of fatherhood. It is not too late for God. It is not too late for God. It's not too late for God, for our nation, for this generation. And it's not too late for you or your family or your situation. God always takes us from where we are, not from where we should have been. God always takes us right now where you are. You squandered time, You squandered resources. You squandered the name that was given you. You ran away. You told a father to take a hike, and you went off to the pleasures of the world, long as you could. I know a story. And when that son came back, the father received him right where he was, not where he should have been. And he rejoiced, and he threw a party. That's who God the Father is for you, for us, for this nation. That's who God the Father is. That's what God the Father can do. Fathers, there is no reason that you cannot be first in a long line of faithful fathers. Amen. Father in heaven, from whom every family is named, from whom all fatherhood finds its origin, and to whom is due our hearts and minds of allegiance and love, have mercy upon us with the compassion of a perfect father, for so you are. We need to know the Father, and so you have given us Jesus Christ as a living way and the Holy Spirit as the powerful and personal means to the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Take your